Speaking of expectations, have you ever noticed that Christmas is a time of great expectations? Maybe that's one reason it can also be a time of great disappointment. A boy by the name of Alfred was disappointed in Santa Claus, quite frankly. So, he wrote Santa a letter, like he's supposed to do, right? Here's what he said in his letter. "Dear Santa, you did not bring me anything good last year. You did not bring me anything good the year before that. This is your last chance, Alfred." Sounds a little ominous, doesn't it? Apparently, Santa did not meet Alfred's expectations. Christmas expectations. Boy, it's that time of year, isn't it? You expect to spend time with family and friends. You expect to hear different kinds of music and singing. You expect people to decorate their homes. You expect to enjoy certain kinds of food. For example, in addition to the chocolate fountain, I dearly love eggnog. Now, the only time that I can justify actually indulging in eggnog is this time of year because it's a heart attack in a glass. Okay? So I am looking forward to my rendezvous with eggnog this year. Expectation. Expectations are an important part of the Christmas story. This Christmas season, I'm trying to show how some well-known Christmas carols underline or illuminate important aspects of the message of Christmas. Sing We Now of Christmas, that's our message series this year. And we're looking at the words of these carols and seeing how they support and promote the more important words of Scripture itself. And the carols that I want to feature today, you have already sung, and they emphasize the fact that Christmas is a time of expectation. The first one I want to talk with you about is O Come, Emmanuel. You just sang it. And if you enjoy history and stuff that's really old, you'll appreciate this Christmas carol. It's probably the oldest carol that is still sung today. It goes all the way back to the 800s, some 13 centuries ago. For that reason, it's been called one of the most important songs in the history of the Christian faith. Not just important songs for Christmas, but important songs of the Christian faith itself. We don't know who the original author was. We'll get to this gentleman in a minute. Most likely, it was a Roman Catholic monk or priest who lived before 800 AD. And the earliest version of this carol was written in Latin. It was used in Roman Catholic Advent worship services for 1 week before Christmas Day. Because it originally had seven verses representing different biblical views of the Messiah, one verse was sung each day before Christmas. And because it alludes to many of the biblical prophecies fulfilled by Christ's birth, it was helpful to many followers of Jesus centuries ago who at that time were illiterate. They didn't have as much access to Bibles, really any access to Bibles. And that carol is kind of a condensed a Bible study of the Messiah, who he was, what he represented, why he came to earth. Now that gentleman, John Mason Neal, an Anglican priest, is the reason that this carol is known worldwide today. Neal was a brilliant man. He was able to write and speak 20 different languages. Can you imagine? But Anglican church leaders of his day and time considered him too evangelical, too progressive, too much of a free thinker to be allowed the opportunity to pastor an influential church in England. So Neal was sent off to the obscure Madeira Islands, which belonged to Portugal, off the northwest coast of Africa. And there, in addition to pastoring the Anglican church on the main island, he began an orphanage. He a school for girls, a home of refuge for prostitutes. And somewhere in his ministry there on the Madeira Islands, he came across the Latin version of O Come, Emmanuel. And he was the one who translated it into English. Let's go back to the previous slide, okay? There we go. It was first published in the 1850s in England, and within 25 years became very popular in both Europe and the United States. O Come, Emmanuel has now been translated into many languages and embraced by almost every Christian tradition and denomination. We don't know who wrote the original melody either. The earliest tune associated with it is called Veni Emmanuel, and it's an example of what is sometimes called plain song. Although there is an Englishman by the name of Thomas Helmore who was instrumental in putting together the musical arrangement of the carol that we sing now, the tune itself goes back to a worship service processional written in the 1400s in Portugal. This is an old carol, guys. And it reminds us that the earliest Christian music wasn't accompanied by instruments. Plain song was just simple group singing that we'd probably say today sounds a lot like a chant. Or think of singing a song a cappella, or even in barbershop quartet style. Those styles evoke plain song. And many Christmas carols have this exuberant and upbeat melodies like the ones we featured last week, you know, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World. The tune to O Come Emmanuel, I hope you could see that it matches the mood of the song very well, doesn't it? It has a kind of a longing, aching, yearning, hoping kind of a quality to it that really matches its message well. So that's just a little bit of history about O Come Emmanuel. The second carol I want to talk to you about is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And this carol was written by our good friend Charles Wesley in 1744. We featured another of his better known Christmas carols last week, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I, again, just by way of refreshing our memory on that, youngest of 18 kids, brother of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. And Charles Wesley himself was an influential pastor, the author of some 3,000 hymns and songs. And it's clear that Charles Wesley wanted people to remember that Advent and Christmas as commencing celebrating the birth of Jesus, but also as a time to think about and prepare for the second coming of Jesus. And this carol has been set to many different tunes over the years. The tune most commonly associated with it today is called Heifredal. It's a Welsh tune, one of my favorite melodies, by the way. And it was written in the 1800s by this gentleman, Roland Hugh Pritchard, when he was only 19 years of age. Can you imagine? And we don't know a whole lot about Pritchard, lived a pretty obscure life, but he's remembered for having a great voice, being a choir director in the country of Wales, part of Great Britain. Now, I want to put these two carols together today because they're both about an important aspect of Christmas. Hope, expectation, longing, yearning. You see, being a follower of Jesus is always an already, but a not yet kind of an experience. And yes, God has already done some incredible things for us in and through Jesus, but his work isn't yet complete. And these carols help us to remember, first of all, that Christmas is about a longing already fulfilled. A longing already fulfilled. Both carols take us back to centuries before Jesus was born, when the people of Israel longed and hoped for their promised Messiah. When we sang, O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom Captive Israel, with that great chorus, Rejoice, Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. We recall how Jesus fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies to the people of Israel. And when we sang earlier today, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, we celebrate how we too are included in the blessings of God's fulfilled promises. Yes, the nation of Israel had to wait a long time for God's promises to come true. But when the time was right, God proved himself to be faithful. And each and every one of us sitting here today has benefited from the fulfillment of those great promises as well. And we know that in the same way, God will be faithful to us as he was to the people of Israel. Now, each verse of that first carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, highlights an Old Testament title for the coming Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. It really is like a Bible study on the Messiah. And when we sing each verse of the hymn, what we do is we acknowledge that Christ is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. Verse 1 starts out, O come, Emmanuel. And we sang a lot about Emmanuel today. That takes us back to Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The angel that appeared then to Joseph about 700 years later than Isaiah applied that verse specifically to Jesus, didn't he? All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And Emmanuel simply means that Jesus is both fully God and he's also fully human. Sin had so completely separated us from a holy God that no mere human being could have ever brought us back together. And so God himself had to come down to us because no mere human being could ever bring us back up to God. Only God could defeat death. Only God could bring us together and conquer sin's power and penalty. But by the same token, Jesus also had to be fully human, didn't he? God can't die. Only human beings can die. God can't die for our sins. Only a morally perfect human being could be an acceptable substitute for you and for me. And so Jesus was and is Emmanuel, God with us. The second verse that we sang today begins, O come thou rod of Jesse. And that's another title for Jesus that's found in Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. What is that about? Well, Jesse was the father of David, Israel's greatest king. And the Lord had promised David that the Messiah would be one of his descendants. And David's family was sometimes pictured as this great expanding tree. But that tree had been reduced to just a stump by Isaiah's time, which was about 300 years after David. And Isaiah is saying here, though, that the story hasn't been fully written yet. There was still life in that stump. God's was waiting for his time to be revealed. A newer translation of that scripture brings out the message more clearly. Out of the stump of David's family, that's the rod of Jesse, will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. So out of that good as dead stump would grow a branch, Jesus, that would produce wonderful spiritual fruit for you and for me. And the carol spells that out. O come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. And you find that same idea strongly emphasized in Wesley's carol as well. come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. And so both of those carols celebrate the fact that Jesus freed us forever, his people, from being Satan's slaves through his birth and his death and his resurrection. Verse 3 of that song begins this way. O come thou dayspring, dayspring. And the word dayspring is a very old word that refers to the dawn or the light from the rising sun. And Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, used that title in his prophecy about Jesus. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of light, of death rather, to guide our feet into the way of peace. A newer translation brings out the essential meaning of that title, dayspring. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light, that's that word dayspring, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. And so now we understand better what that third verse is saying. O come thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds, and bring us light. Jesus was and is, and Jesus always will be, the light of the world, dayspring. The next title for Jesus is an interesting one. O come thou key of David, come. What's that about? Well, we're back to Isaiah now, where we read, I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. And we're back to God's promise here to King David that the Messiah would be his descendant. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus himself used the scripture in the book of Revelation when he said about himself, this is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. And what he closes, no one can open. The fourth verse of O come, Emmanuel says, O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. So Jesus is the one, you see, who rescues us from hell. Jesus is the one who unlocks the door to heaven. Jesus is the one who brings us to our eternal home with him. And by the way, don't forget this, Jesus is also the only one who holds the key into God's kingdom. And there's no way to get into that kingdom but through Jesus, the key of David. The last verse of O come, Emmanuel, was apparently translated by another gentleman, Henry Sloan Coffin, in 1916, and it used a title for Jesus that Charles Wesley also used in Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. In both carols, Jesus is called the Desire of Nations. The Desire of Nations. The last verse says, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease, fill all the world with heaven's peace. Charles Wesley wrote, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. We don't often recognize that as a title for Jesus, but it is. It goes back to the Old Testament prophet Haggai, who wrote, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Makes us think of of God's promises to save people out of every nation, every culture, every race, every ethnicity the world over. It reminds me of what John saw in his vision of Revelation. After this, said John, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. So when Jesus was born, by all means, it was a longing fulfilled. Absolutely. Wesley puts it like this, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thy all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Emmanuel arrived. The rod of Jesse sprouted. The day spring rose up on the horizon. The key of David unlocked the door. The desire of the nations was revealed. And so our longing for salvation was satisfied. It was and is a longing already fulfilled. And think of it, I mean, because of Jesus, what? The necessary blood was shed. The debt was paid. Forgiveness was purchased. God's awful anger against our sin was set aside. Our adoption into God's family was secured. The down payment, who is the Holy Spirit, was given. The future is now sure. The joy is great. Case closed. No more to say about it. End of story, right? Well, no, not quite. Not quite. Both carols suggest to us that there is in Christmas a longing not yet fulfilled. Not yet fulfilled. God has yet to finish what he started. God wasn't done with our salvation on Christmas Day. God wasn't done with it on Good Friday. God wasn't even done with it on Easter Sunday. What he's done for us is so far is so magnificent and marvelous beyond description, yes, but he's not done yet. And Christmas is also a time to remember that God's salvation, in one sense, has only just begun. We live in an already, but a not yet world as Jesus' followers. For example, just one example, death still snatches away people that we love. Think about this. Did you know that about 3.5 million people will die this Advent season all over the world? And 500,000 of them will be children. That's every minute, 105 people slip into eternity around the world. And most of them die without any hope. A small fraction make the news, like some of the victims of terrorism or mass shootings. The vast majority of people who will die this month before Christmas Day will be unknown except by a few others close by them. Death is still a reality. Disease still makes our lives miserable. Mass shootings still terrorize us. Satan still prowls around wrecking people's lives. I see Edwin and Sam Mall here from Pakistan. Persecution of Christians still continue, doesn't it? In Pakistan and other places around the world. Our sinful nature still fights against the Holy Spirit's control of our lives. Even with Jesus, life can still be very hard. How does the Bible put it? We long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We still long for Jesus' second coming because we know this world cannot be fixed without him. I don't care who you elect. I don't care who you put on the Supreme Court. I don't care who you educate. Jesus is the only one that's going to be able to fix this mess. The Bible says you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And following Jesus goes back and forth between the already and the not yet. And we rightly experience overflowing joy because of what God has already done for us. Yes, rejoice. At the same time, we yearn and we long for God's complete victory. Scripture captures the tension that we live with when it says this: our hearts ache, but we also have joy. And it's good to have Christmas carols that capture both ends of the spectrum. Of course, rejoice and celebrate. There's every good reason to do so. So sing joy to the world every chance you get this Christmas, with all the fervor you can. But let's not think that everything about Christmas has to be all about jolly jingle bells. It's also wonderful that we have Christmas carols like the ones that we consider today, because they're right in line with Scripture too. When we sing, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," we're saying, "Lord Jesus, please come quickly." Sometimes I feel like I'm just hanging on for dear life here, Lord. Lord, I long for you. I hope for you. I expect you. And you hear the same thing in the ode that begins every verse of, "O come, O come, Emmanuel." Oh, come, Emmanuel. Oh, come, Rod of Jesse. Oh, come, Day Spring. Oh, come, Key of David. Oh, come, Desire of Nations. This is the of longing. And it reminds me of the next to last verse in the Bible where Jesus says, "Yes, I'm coming soon." And the answer comes back, "Amen, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus." Now, so when it comes to God and it comes to eternity and it comes to salvation, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? And is it okay to expect, to anticipate, to yearn for what you don't have yet? Absolutely it is. I love the scripture that says this: "For he," talking about Jesus, "for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." God isn't done yet. His plan is to restore all things. What does that mean? It means that God has never given up on his original plan to dwell with human beings on this earth. The climax of God's plan is the creation of something the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. The Bible teaches that our future and eternal home will combine heaven and a completely transformed earth into one. Right now, heaven is God's home, and earth is our home. But one day in the future, God will make this earth into heaven and heaven into earth, and you will be in heaven as you live on the earth in a new, physical, resurrected, supernatural body, free from disease and death and sorrow and crying and pain. Who wants to sign up for that? All right. Are you longing for it? You can. It's okay. You should. Here's what the Bible says: "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And listen to how it's further described: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. How many of you are looking forward to that? God has promised the followers of Jesus an endlessly joyful life, an endlessly meaningful life, an endlessly God-filled life. And Christmas points to the spiritual reality that is both already, but not yet. Yes, we have this restored relationship with God made possible through Jesus. That original relationship was broken by sin and our rebellion, but it was restored through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But folks, perfect fellowship with God this side of heaven, it's still partial. It's still obstructed. It's still hindered. We still live in a sinful, fallen world. We still carry around within us a sinful nature that resists God. But one day, every barrier between God and us is going to be gone, and it's going to be gone forever. Dale Cooper is a former chaplain at Calvin College. And he recalls a moment when he was coming home to his young family after having been separated them for almost the entire summer. I think it was some kind of an educational obligation that he had to fulfill, but whatever the reason, there had been this long absence when he had not been able to be with his family. He was on the phone with his wife at Chicago's O'Hare Airport, and he was arranging a pickup at the Grand Rapids Airport when his four-year-old son asked if he could speak to his dad on the phone. And so the phone was given to this four-year-old, and he just kind of let out this little sigh. And he said, "Daddy, when am I going to be able to be where you are?" "Daddy, when am I going to be able to be where you are?" And folks, I just want to remind all of us together that it's okay. It's appropriate. It's right. From time to time, as we go through life, and yes, even at Christmas, to be able to say, "Abba Father, Heavenly Daddy, when am I going to be able to be where you are?" And that's that sense of longing that we can express when we sing carols like, "O come, Emmanuel," and "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." Yes, we know Jesus is with us and he goes before us each and every day, but we can still long for and look forward to that day when we will experience his fullness and his glory completely. Already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. Yes, we have much to thank God for and rejoice at this season of Christmas. Of course we do. But it's also okay to say, "Lord, I'm not in the new earth yet. I don't have my new body yet. Sin isn't gone yet." And so Christmas is a time in which we can have great confidence, but we can also let out a sigh and be able to say, oh, come, Emmanuel, come, thou long-expected. expected Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christmas is a time of great joy. And we of all people have the reason for joy. But by the same token, Lord, we're also grateful that Christmas is a time of longing, that it takes seriously the fact that you're not done yet, that we still live in a sinful, broken world, and that brokenness comes into our lives as well from time to time. And it's okay to long for and yearn and expect that one day you're going to finish what you started. And Christmas is about that as well. So Lord, let us rejoice this Christmas season, but let's not be afraid also to long and to yearn and to be able to ask that question, Abba Father, when am I going to be able to be where you are? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.